Tonight, the title of the message is The Benjamite War, Judges chapter 20, verses 18 to 48. Don't be afraid by that. It's a lot of verses, but we'll make it pretty quickly. Most agree that these final chapters, remember, describe the general spiritual condition of all of the period, the 350 plus years of the judges. And it sort of gives us, these chapters give us a couple of stories to help us to get some perception, spiritual perception, about what's going on in the life of Israel. This story took place, we know, soon after Joshua. So this is early. This is early on in the time of the judges. In chapter 17 and 18, we met the man named Micah, who had a house of gods. His gods were stolen by the Danites, who moved north and settled in the north, and they were idolaters because of his gods. And they eventually, these gods and these people, eventually affected all of the northern tribes of Israel. In chapter 19, we started another story, the story of the Benjamites who lived at Gibeah. Gibeah is in sort of the top of the mountain range north to south in Israel. It's not far above Jerusalem. There's sort of a basin up there, so pretty good battlefield too, a basin. And at the south end, I'm sorry, at the east end of that basin is Gibeah. And it helps to know a little bit of the geography. Gibeah's kind of up on the hill. There's a valley, kind of a meadow to the left of it. And someday soon, I'd like to show you a picture of the things that I saw in Israel. Maybe we'll have a picture of Gibeah in that. But at that place, there were some Benjamites living at Gibeah, Benjamites being from the tribe of Benjamin, and they lived there in Gibeah. And they desired to commit some lewd homosexual type acts with a Levite who was just traveling through. And when they could not have their way, they abused his wife through the night, left her at the doorstep the next morning dead. It was a terrible thing. In chapter 20, the other 11 tribes are assembled at Mizpah. And they've decided that the men who did those lewd acts deserve to die, that God would have them to exercise punishment, capital punishment, and put them to death. But the tribe of Benjamin would not cooperate. The other Benjamites who were not at Gibeah, didn't live in the city of Gibeah. Benjamites. Thank you. The other Benjamites were in the area. That was their territory, but they wouldn't cooperate. They wouldn't participate in bringing judgment upon their brethren, and so they defended them, even if it meant civil war, and it did mean civil war. There were 26,700 Benjamites to go to battle. There were 400,000 soldiers from the other 11 tribes that would go up against them there at Gibeah. We have to consider something here. This is a very important fact. We have to consider the fact that there were no good guys in the outset of this battle. There was not an innocent party among them. The 11 tribes were guilty of much sin. And of course, the Benjamites were guilty of this particular sin, and the whole tribe supported them in it. Last time, we learned that sin has to be dealt with, and it does, doesn't it? We've been learning that a lot lately. For God's justice to be satisfied, for sinners' relationship to their Creator to be restored, you have to deal with the sin issue. The sin issue is what separates us. For believers to maintain good fellowship with God, you have to continue to deal with sin, right? A daily cleansing, we would say. For Christian fellowship with one another, have to deal with the sin issues. It'll come between us. Sin will divide us. It will destroy us. It will destroy our unity. And we need to guard our unity. For a church to have an effective ministry, we have to deal with sin. And when there's sin, God help us. I want us to deal with it. I want us to be able to receive the blessing of God. And like Achan at Ai calls this great destruction of 36 lives and 36 families were so changed by the loss of these men who fought at Ai because of one man's sin. The whole nation suffered. God's nature, God's character requires that he deal with sin. Today's victory over sin's eternal consequences requires faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. It's the way of salvation. The purchase price for forgiveness is more than you and I can yet comprehend. One of these days we'll understand it better. What God actually gave to purchase me. I don't believe we can quite comprehend it just yet. Victory over sin's daily consequences requires of us confession. On a daily basis, confessing and forsaking our sin. The Bible says he, when we do that, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From our study in Sunday school, My New Life in Christ, we learned that victory over the power of sin is achieved by humility. We have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't. You can. We have to have faith in God's ability to do what we cannot do. We have to follow the dictates of the Holy Spirit who lives within. Because when you accepted Christ, he came in. He's the down payment. He seals you until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We have to live to serve him. If we really want to have victory over the power of sin, then we have to conduct ourselves according to the purpose that God gave us, to bring glory and honor to him in service. In the Old Testament, salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Yes, but Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. But the promise of Christ had come. It had been delivered. And so people looked forward to the Messiah and they were waiting. They didn't understand exactly. They were looking for a deliverer to take them out of the oppression of Rome. And many of them, some zealots, were going to fight with the Messiah once he came on the scene. But that's not what God had intended at all. But people were saved by looking forward. Daily cleansing was not the simple thing that it is today. They didn't have access to God. We don't know how appreciative we should be. Because you and I can talk to God anytime we want to. You tell an Israelite that in the Old Testament, they would give everything they own. A leg and an arm. They would give anything to be able, me, talk to God? They wouldn't believe it. And you and I take it for granted at times. I know we do. But they didn't have the privileges that we do. When God's people forsook the promises, when they engaged in sin, God would have to deal with them like he's doing in the Judges. He would send some sort of chastisement, some oppression. And he would eventually turn their hearts back toward him, as we're going to see even tonight. And they would see their need. The air now in the setting here in these last chapters is very tense. 400,000 guilty soldiers from the 11 tribes are prepared now to do battle with 26,700 guilty soldiers from the Benjamites. There's not an innocent party among them. And as they enter into war, we have titled it, and others as well have entitled this, the Benjamite War. Because Israel's civil war was with this one tribe. We're going to begin tonight in verse 18. Please look there with me. Judges 20 and verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Sort of a short conversation, don't you think? It seems that there ought to be a little bit more preparation of heart. We know about the spiritual condition of the Israelites, and this is what they do. Who should go up first, Lord? And the Lord says, Judah, of course. They went up to the house of God. The tabernacle was at that time at Shiloh. Some believe that this would be too great a distance. It's about 16 miles one way, 16 miles to go to Shiloh from where they were encamped. They suggest that rather than go there, they probably went to Bethel. The word Bethel means literally house of God. That's the words used here. They went up to the house of God. And they were looking for the counsel of the Lord. And so perhaps they went up to Bethel. It was the northern border of Benjamin, only about 5 miles away from Mizpah. And so it would have been easy for them. Wherever they went, because we really don't know for sure, they asked counsel of God. So God is entering back into the equation here. At least they're thinking about God, you know, as they go back into battle. Probably not so long ago, because this was shortly after Joshua. They remember how when Joshua led them into the conquest, they would always be in touch with God. When they failed to be in touch with God, something happened bad. And they've forgotten those lessons, but somebody remembered and said, we ought to go up to the house of God and seek God's counsel on this. And they went and asked one question: who should go up first? Not much of a conversation, not much of an opportunity for the Lord to give them answer. But they're seeking counsel. He's entered back into the picture. There's a great deal to be accomplished, though, in their own lives before they'll be blessable, as we're going to see in this story. It says that the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Why? Well, maybe, perhaps, they would know the area best because Judah's territory was right there. Maybe they would lead because they're at home. Somebody said, well, perhaps God wanted to chasten them first. He would take them out there and they would take their beating and they would lose their soldiers because they needed chastening, somebody else suggested. More likely, the reason is that because God had prophesied, even in the blessing of Judah, the man Judah, from his father, he was told that he would sort of lead. He would be a leader in situations like this. Back in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. And in Judges chapter 1 and verse 2, you have Judah leading out to fight the Canaanites first. It was an understanding that they had because of what God had commanded, what He had given through the prophets. Verse 19 says, and the children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. You keep hearing this phrase, put themselves in array. They got in. They arranged themselves for battle. They lined up or whatever. They were in their places for battle. That's put themselves in array. Benjamin destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites 22,000. They had 400,000. Now what do they have? 22. They have 378,000 soldiers. Now you can gloss over these numbers pretty quickly. 22,000 people died that day. 22,000 people. Something's wrong, wouldn't you say? In a word, what's wrong? Sin. God's not going to bless them because there's no innocent party here. There's nobody who is in a position for God to bless them, to give victory to their efforts because of sin. This is not supposed to happen. Why did God allow this? They were probably asking themselves. In other battles where they had lost, there was a sin in the camp. We've already established even what this sin is here. They were all of the sins responsible for the cycles. They were happening already early on. There was idolatry. There was this not pluralism, but syncretism, this worship of Jehovah right along with the gods of the Canaanites. And that was happening. We know because of the things that we've read about the time. And remember the story of Micah and how things were unfolding. All of Israel was guilty together of these things. And then this Levite happens to go to Gibeah and everybody's taken back by the debauchery, the moral insolence of the Gibeonites down there. The Benjamites as a tribe. The spiritual ignorance in the story of Micah, the house of God. The point is, all Israel was tolerant. They were tolerant of sin. They would talk about worshiping Jehovah in a house of an idol. That's how tolerant they had become. How quickly had they forgotten that it was God who gave them the land, that gave them the victories, that allowed them to spread out in the land and possess it. It does not say how many Benjamites died that day, that first day, but we know that some did, because as we read on, you're going to see their number is diminishing. We're at verse 22, the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. So this is a second skirmish. And then in verse 23, do you see the parentheses? When you see a parenthesis in Scripture, it's just giving us a little extra information. Don't read it as part of the historical narrative, but it's a little extra information. It says, "And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" So they got a second question now. Should I go up again and battle against Benjamin? The Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. You see the words, they encouraged themselves. Does that sound a little strange to you? They encouraged. It's like they're saying, well, though we lost yesterday, we're still bigger and stronger than the Benjamites, and we're well able to overthrow them. And so we'll go back and fight again. They're encouraging themselves. They're having a pep rally so they can go do this second day of battle. They seem to be depending upon the strength of their own might, right? Their own military prowess or whatever it might be called. Maybe the justness of their calls. They know that it's right to, the law says these men who did this hideous deed to the Levite's wife, they need to be put to death. They have to be dealt with. And so they felt like their cause justified how they were going about it. Before the second day of battle, this parenthesis takes place. It says, before that day of battle, they went up and they wept before the Lord until even. They must have lamented. Weeping is lamenting. They must have lamented over losing the battle the day before. 20,000, 22,000 people are dead. There's reason for crying, and they're crying before the Lord. They're lamenting over the loss of all of these lives, over losing the battle, not getting the job done just yet. But apparently there's no lamentation over their sinfulness. There's no repentance here. No evidence of it. Not at all. They asked the Lord's counsel again. They asked, shall we go up again to battle? But they didn't ask, why did we fail yesterday, Lord? We have a just cause. Why did we fail? They didn't ask the Lord that. And the Lord told them, yes, go back again. You'll go up to battle again. The second day mentions the second day. It doesn't necessarily mean a consecutive day. It's the second day of battle. Might have been the next day. But if it was up in Shiloh, 16 miles, and for all them to go up and come back, that's 32 miles of walking. So it might not have been the exact next consecutive day. Verse 25, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. 20,000 the first time, 18,000 the second time. That's 40,000 people out of the 400,000. They have 360,000 left now. It still doesn't say how many Benjamin lost, does it? But they did lose some. We'll see here in a minute. But later we see that the casualties among the Benjamites was not quite as heavy in these first two battles as that of the 11 tribes. So God is really punishing these 11 tribes. These 11 tribes have come to punish this tribe who did this hideous act to the Levite's wife. And God is using those Benjamites to drag them over the coals. God is dealing with sin right here. Why this great loss? Why would God not bless them? Well, it appears that they still are confident in their selves. They feel they're justified by their calls. They're unrepentant concerning their own sinfulness, at least as far as we can see. We know that God has to deal with sin. And so He doesn't bless them. Why does He have to deal with sin? In a word, God is holy. He has to deal with it. He's not God if He doesn't deal with sin. He's not God if He blesses sin. That is so simple, isn't it? God is not God. He ceases to be God if He blesses my sin, if He blesses our sin. If we're divided because there's sin in the camp and we don't deal with it and we won't deal with it, then don't expect God to bless. Boy, churches should really learn that lesson because it's so powerfully demonstrated here in the Scripture. Later, Hosea the prophet referred to this time when Israel's sin kept them from victory at Gibeah. Listen to this, Hosea 10:9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. There was sin in the camp on both sides, and God was using the situation to bring them all to their knees before Him. And of course, He will accomplish His task. Perhaps faith and the Word of God are back in the picture here. They're talking to the Lord and they seem to have a little faith, but the faith is in the strong arm of the flesh. And as they talk to the Lord, they're asking all the wrong questions and they're not weeping over their own sin. There's no repentance, not yet. What they needed was a change of heart. Don't you agree? A change of heart. They have to decide, I'm wrong. Brothers, sisters, have you ever decided, I'm wrong. I need to get right with God. It's not a big thing. Nobody else knows about it, but I know about it, and I need to get right with God. It might be your getting right with God that makes some of these people we pray for get saved. That causes God to give us an increase and give us opportunities as a church to minister to people. It could be a sin in my life that prevents that, or a sin in your life. A change of heart might be needed. Verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. See anything different? What do you see different? They offered offerings. They offered sacrifices before the Lord. And it says all the people went up. Everybody went this time up unto the house of the Lord. All of them. Bethel would be 5 miles away, but if they went all the way to Shiloh, that's a 32-mile round trip to go up there. This is after the second battle, after the loss of 40,000 lives. And they go up and fall on their face before God. They wept. And what else did they do? They sat before the Lord. They sat down before the Lord. Lord just sits right here and waits for God to do something. There's an evidence that they're breaking down, isn't there? A little bit of evidence that something's happened. I wish we knew more, but we don't. All we can do is see what was happening in the course of this and what the outcome was. And we know that God intervened here in just a few minutes. They sat and wept before the Lord. Do you remember when David had a child with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband killed? And the child that they had died, you remember. But it was sick before it died. And David did exactly what these people are doing. He was in sin and he knew it. And he went and he fell down before God and he fasted. He fasted. Listen to this verse, 2 Samuel 12:16. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that this child may live? And so David fasted and he sat before the Lord. Seems that perhaps this time their tears, the 11 tribes, their tears were over their own sins. Or at least that's what it might seem like. They fasted. Sometimes fasting, many times fasting is the result of humiliation because of the sin in our life. Let me read you a couple passages. 1 Samuel 7:6. And they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water. This is under Samuel. It's not the same time, but it is the same place. They poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Why did they fast? Because of their sin. They drew water. They poured it out before the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, "Now in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." And they're before the Lord, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins. Fasting is often associated with confession of sin. It's a great time to confess your sins. As a matter of fact, when you're fasting, you'll probably remember your sins a little easier than if you're in the middle of a meal. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. I don't want to say too much about that. Signifies a desire to make things right with God. We don't know what offerings exactly, but the burnt offering and the peace offerings, those were free will offerings, and to represent their heart of desire for communion with God. And they made these offerings. These offerings were apparently intended then to restore their fellowship, to make things right with God. Did it work? We'll read on. Verse 27. "The children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against my brethren or of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease?" So they're taking a little more time here. They're talking to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." So the Lord accepted their offering, whatever type it was. He promised them victory the next day. They took him at his word. You know, the Lord is today as forgiving as he ever was. God's just looking for the opportunity to make things okay with you. It depends on you and it depends on me. I have to confess my sins. God hasn't sinned. I'm the problem, not him. But when I come to the Lord and when you come to the Lord, he is so quick to welcome us with open arms and to cleanse us and clean us up as his children and make us fit for his fellowship. Verse 29, "And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day," now, third day of fighting, "and put themselves in array." They got themselves in order against Gibeah as at other times. Did you see that liers in wait? Did you ever see that before? Do you remember the battle at Ai? Not the first one where 36 people died. But the next battle, it reads exactly, over in Joshua, reads exactly like this battle does. They had liars in wait. They're people set in places of ambush. And so that's what they're doing now. They've got liars in wait, a strategy that we're going to watch unfold here. "They went up as at other times." The approach was the same, or at least it seemed that way to the Benjamites. It seemed like, here they come again, same way. "Marching right down here into the face of our cannons," so to speak. They didn't have cannons. But they're coming just like they did before. But it wasn't just like they did before, was it? No, you see, we know a little bit because of these parentheses in the text here. We know that the greatest difference between battle number 3 and 1 and 2 is a difference in their hearts. And we know that they have a strategy in play here with these liars in wait. Maybe God told them to do it this way. Verse 31, "And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill, as at other times, in the highways... of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah." So there must be a fork in the road or two roads. One's going north, One's going out to the field. It would be to the west of the town of Gibeah, out to the fields. And they killed out there about 30 Israelites. 30 more died. But they were drawn away from the city. They were drawn away from the city. The highways of which goeth up toward the house of God. There was fighting there the first two times. Here they're fighting there again, but it's a little different this time. The other, it says the other road may suggest that there was a fork. So if you left Gibeah and you were going north, there must have been somewhere outside of the city. You must have could turn to the left and go out to the west of the city, out to the fields. And that's where the battle's taking place, right outside of the town. It said in verse 32, "And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them out of the city unto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their place, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel, and the battle was sore." It was a hot battle. "But they knew not that evil was near them." These Gibeonites, these Benjamites, they didn't understand what was happening exactly. So, 32 to 34, the children of Benjamin said, they're being smitten down just like they were before, and their confidence soared. The children of Israel said, they're being drawn out of the city, and their faith soared. "And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place at Baal Tamar." There appears to be 10,000 individuals as the battle sort of takes shape, 10,000 more men appear on the front from this Baal Tamar. And in addition, there were the liars in wait that came forth out of their place, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. That would be just west of the city. It was sort of like now these Gibeonites, these Benjamites they're surrounded. They've got them out of the city and they've surrounded them. Verse 35, "The Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword." Did you notice some different words there? "And the Lord smote." You see it? Isn't it great? Get right with God, it becomes His battle. When we're not right with the Lord, when there's sin in our life, it's our battle. "The Lord smote." 25,100 men of Benjamin were killed. This left 1,600 men, if you start from their first number. And we still haven't calculated how many Benjamites died in the first two battles. So we would subtract that from the 1,600. We'll see what it is here in just a minute. Verse 36. "So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah." So the main part of their forces seemed to the Benjamites to be retreating. They gave them room to come out of the city. They said, "Chase us." And they did. The Benjamites chased them, and the liars in wait got between the Benjamites and the city of Gibeah. So they moved in behind them. Now the next verses, 37 to 48, I'm going to read them all at one time. It's a more detailed description of the battle. See if you can follow. It says, "And the liars in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liars in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, when the main forces pulled back, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. And they said, surely they are smitten down before us, as at the first battle. But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the city they destroyed in the midst of them. And they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men, and these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rocks of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000, that's 5,000 more, and pursued hard after them to get them, and slew 2,000 men of them, so that all that fell of the that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword, and these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city and the beasts and all that came to hand. Also they set fire, on fire all the cities they came to. They literally destroyed the territory of the Benjamites. Now, I could talk about those last verses. It would sort of steal my thunder for the last message, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait and do it. What do we learn thus far? We learn this, that the strong arm of the flesh will fail you. It will fail you because God ordains it. If there's sin in your life, you can't defend yourself. You will not be able to do what you think you can do. The strong arm of the flesh will fail you. God must deal with sin. Number two, God must deal with sin before He can offer a blessing. He stands willing and able to forgive, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His forgiveness through Christ is sufficient to take away the eternal punishment of our sin, the penalty we called it, and the daily consequences of sin. Thirdly, we must deal with our sins before we deal with our brother's sins. Is there a verse that says that? There is. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? A mote's a little thing. A beam is a big thing. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Brothers and sisters, we won't be able to help each other with sin if there's sin in our own lives. We really need to be careful that we're clean. If we're not clean, we're not usable. We'll not be able to accomplish anything for Christ. Because our business is a people business, and the people business involves sin and dealing with sin and helping them to deal with sin, lovingly helping them to deal with sin. But you can't do that with sin in your life. Lastly, number four, I would say take time to be holy. Christian victory should be... it ought to be secured before we go to battle, don't you think? We ought to talk to the Lord. We ought to be prayed up before we go to battle. The Bible studies, the visitation, the Bible clubs, whatever we do, we ought to be talking to the Lord about it so that there can be a great victory for His cause, so we can be victorious. And we can be fruitful. We can accomplish something for His glory and His honor. Now, this whole passage is a historical narrative. But the historical narratives are given to us for a reason. There are lessons here, and we're supposed to pick them up. We're supposed to catch what God would have us to learn from these. I've tried to name some of them. There are probably more. You read through it again, hopefully with more understanding than you would have had and see what God will do in your life as you let the Word of God be alive to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who gathered together tonight. I pray your blessings upon us collectively, Lord, and also individually. There may be sin here tonight among us, Lord, something that we don't know of. I pray that you would root it out. And Father, that you would help us individually to deal with it. And if not, Lord, collectively to deal with it. Help us to be as serious as you are about sin. Lord, we'd like to bear fruit. We'd like to have some victories for Christ's glory. And Lord, therefore we ask, please help us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.